About transformation this morning, and primarily transformation in the Christian life comes through the reading of God's Word. So let's read Scripture together. Lord, test us and try us. Examine our hearts and our minds. For those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. Our minds were depraved, hardened, blinded, and seduced. Teach us your way, Lord, and we will live by your truth. Give us undivided minds to fear your name. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Jesus, open our minds to understand the Scriptures. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So if we have been raised with Christ, let us seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Let's set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness and righteousness and purity of the truth. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, think on these things. Amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This morning, we're going to look at just the two verses of this passage. There is a sense of danger in only looking at two verses, because I believe that we really need to see the entirety of the book of Romans to be able to understand what these two verses mean. And so when we set them up, we have to understand that we're picking up the story somewhere in the middle of this conversation. Usually when I preach this Romans 12 passage of Scripture, I preach the entire chapter. And it takes me at least 45 minutes to even begin to touch it. And literally, probably to actually teach it would be a two-hour affair. And it's important that in this context of these few verses, just to kind of see the movement of this passage of Scripture as Paul brings to us. Literally, you probably heard me say this before, but we have literally in Romans 12 almost exactly everything we need to know about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. It begins literally with dying to self, being transformed, finding our place of service, and then loving one another. That's the entire chapter for us. Dying to self, being transformed, finding our place of service within the body, and then loving one another. That's the totality of this passage of Scripture. But it begins with these first two verses where we're at. The concept of transformation. Some of you may know the story. You've heard the story of the frog and the scorpion. Most of you undoubtedly have. Most people think that's an Aesop fable, but it's not. Actually, those that have tried to research this, they believe it actually came out of Russia, but they're not really certain of that because there are derivative stories of this that are told in many of the ancient cultures of the Middle East as well. And the story goes something like this. There is a frog and a scorpion on the side of the river. They're looking at the river, and the frog the river's no problem to the frog. He's about ready to enter it because he wants to cross to the other side. Well, the scorpion wants to go to the other side too. However, the scorpion can't do it. And so the scorpion asks the frog, "Will you let me ride on your back across the river?" The frog looks at the scorpion, and certainly with a sincere skepticism about the scorpion being on his back at all. And he says, "Well, actually, I really don't think I want you on my back. I'm afraid that you'll sting me and I'll never make it across the river." Well, the scorpion says, "Well, yeah, that's a possibility, but think about this. If I'm on your back and I sting you on the way across the river, we both die." And so the frog pauses and he thinks to himself, "Well, that makes some rational sense. All right, jump up on my back." And so they jump into the river and the frog begins to swim across the river. But guess what? Halfway across the river, the scorpion strikes the frog. And in the death throes of the poison quickly entering into his system, he turns to the scorpion and he asks him, "Why would you do that?" And the scorpion says simply, "It's in my nature. It's in my nature." Now, I don't know about you, but there's a ton of wisdom in this little story. Because inside of our nature as human beings, there's a lot of poison. And it is literally killing us. And yet still we persist in our rebellion against God because our nature has fallen. We have ceased to be who God created us to be in our rebellion. The challenge of Romans chapter 12 for us is this. Change is tough because that old nature, just like in the scorpion, just keeps coming to the surface even when it doesn't make sense. Because all sin doesn't make sense. And yet we rationalize over and over and over again to the point where it literally takes our lives away. And even for those that know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, change is still tough, is it not? It's inbred in our nature. It is constantly there. And I find the older I get that change is really rare. Really rare. Now that doesn't mean that I have given up on the basic teachings of the Scripture. The basic teachings of the Scripture are is that Jesus came to save us, and that's not just eternal salvation. That is, He came to heal us and save us from our sinfulness. And He is in the business of doing that in our lives. However, that sinful nature of it is within us rises up again and again. Unless we persistently make the decision to follow after Christ. Our will is involved when it becomes obedience and living out our faith in Jesus. Now, we all know the word transformation that comes to us in this passage of Scripture. Therefore, brothers and sisters, as we read moments ago, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Be transformed. I'm not going to go into it because you know how much I like to say about Sarah's butterflies. But the whole process of transformation that we have in the New Testament that Paul talks about is based upon this visual aid that we can see. How God can take an egg, turned it into a caterpillar, and then it morphs or transforms into a butterfly, is symbolic of what it means to be a follower of Christ. That when God's grace and mercy begins to transform our lives, it changes us, it draws us, it makes us into the image of His Son, Jesus. And we become mature as we reflect the image of Christ. What does it mean to be transformed? And how often does it happen in our lives? Because in the modern church today, too few of us maybe came to Jesus at some point. God drew us to Himself. We responded. We begin that journey with Christ. But at some place along the journey, we have stalled out. And the transformation process is not where it ought to be in our lives. Paul picks up on that in this passage of Scripture, and he gives us great help. Because all of us still have some areas of our lives that need to grow or change, do they not? Just pause for a second. I'll quit talking. Let the Spirit speak to you. What in your life needs to grow or change to more properly represent the image of Christ in your life? What does that look like? What is the next thing? What is the blocking thing? Many times, the Spirit of God is stymied in our lives when we have said no to Him about something that He's brought to our attention, and we have locked Him out of the transformation process. And for many of us, we can sit where we are in the pew and we know precisely where that's at. What is it that we're still struggling with? What have we not given over completely to God? What have we not allowed Him to transform in our lives? What areas do you need to grow or change? When we look at what Paul says here in this passage, he starts off with this great therefore word. And you've all heard the joke many times. When you see the word therefore, you have to ask the question, what is it therefore? Literally, what it's therefore in this passage of Scripture is Paul wants us to understand that he has been talking for 11 chapters. Now what he says next is a major transition. And so for 11 chapters, Paul has talked about what it means for us to be alienated from God. Chapter 1 is classic in its representation of what it means for us to be alienated from God. He moves on and he shows us how, though we are alienated from God, he's provided a way for us to be reconciled to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. There's deep, incredible theology in those first 11 chapters. All of us know somebody that spent 18 years in the book of Romans, preaching the book of Romans, because the depths of the theology in the book of Romans are incredible. Many theologians call it the fifth gospel, because it tells us so much about who God is and what He has done for us. But when he gets to the therefore of this passage of Scripture, he now launches from the foundational truths of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ to the practical side of what this looks like as it's lived out. Almost like he knows that most of us will never be deep theologians. We need some basis of understanding about what God's expectation is and what he's done for us in Christ. But now we need to understand what that looks like in our day-to-day lives. And so he gets intensely practical when he gets to chapter 12, which is where we are today. And he begins to share for us the details of transformation. Lifeway did a 10-year survey. And recognized 8 different things that are a part of spiritual transformation. I was taken this past week when I went back and reinvestigated this passage of Scripture that 5 of them could have come directly out of Romans chapter 12. This isn't rocket scientists. This is relatively easy. What are the things that we can see in somebody's life that tell us that they are being transformed by Jesus Christ? We see Bible engagement. We see obeying God and denying self as a part of that. We see an individual that's being transformed seeking after God. We see them building relationships, and we see them serving God and others. Again, I remind you of that outline for the entire chapter of the book of Romans 12. Die to self, be transformed, find your place of service, and love without hypocrisy. All of that is here. When we grow in these areas that Paul has given to us in Romans 12, we can see the Spirit of God transforming and changing our lives. Let's look at each piece as we walk our way through the text this morning. First of all, transformation is motivated by the mercies of God. We've already talked about recognizing the entirety of the book of Romans as being the basis or the foundations of what we're looking at today. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, in view of the mercies of God. Most of us, I think, are just kind of tempted to kind of pass over that. But what he's referring to is everything that he's already revealed to us in the book of Romans is about God's kindness, his love, his mercy toward us as alienated sinners who God has provided a way to be restored and reconciled with himself. By these mercies of God. God doesn't respond to us with judgment and wrath, but in grace and mercy. Now the truth of Romans is that if we do not respond to God's grace and mercy, then judgment and wrath is a part of our future. But that's not the heart of God. The heart of God is for us to experience His grace and His mercy. And so in view of the mercies of God, you and I are being transformed. How is that happening in our lives? Primarily, those that study our thought processes and who we are as individuals will say that most of us are motivated out of two basic instincts. Now, there may be some facets that come off of that. We're motivated either by fear of consequences, and I think we could all raise our hands that we do certain things out of fear of the consequences, or hope of reward. How many people would go to work tomorrow if they didn't think that they were going to get paid for what they're doing, or fear that they'd get fired if they didn't go? So you following me? Primary motivations for doing things, fear of consequences and hope of reward. But Paul introduces something else here in this passage of Scripture. In view of the mercies of God, I urge you. And so what is he saying? He is literally saying here that this third motivator is gratitude for the mercies of God. Because of what God has done for us in Christ, Romans chapters 1 through 11, we therefore are willing to give ourselves completely and totally to God. We are motivated not by fear that God is going to punish us, not by hope that we're going to get an extra diamond in our crown when we get to heaven, but out of gratitude for what God has done for us. Do you see how much stronger a motivation that is? That Paul would recognize here as he wants to move from theology to living out theology. He wants us to help us to understand that it's out of gratitude for what God has done for us, that you and I can experience this in our lives. And he goes on, this is our reasonable service. Our reasonable service to God is to give ourselves completely to him out of gratitude for what he's done for us. That's what Paul wants us to understand, is that the greatest motivation here is our gratitude for the goodness of God. God's mercy towards us awakens in us gratitude that transforms us. Now, let me say that again because you've got to follow all the pieces. God's mercy toward us awakens in us gratitude that transforms us. There's a connection all the way across these first two verses that bring that out. Of what God does in us when we turn to him and praise him and thank him for what he's done, he begins the process of transforming us. Why in the world, we might understand, when we look back into the Psalms and we see things like this verse, we want to enter his gates with thanksgiving. Because when our hearts are tuned in gratitude to God, everything else tends to align. Are you following me here at this point? We get so fixated on a thousand other things, but when we become grateful for what God has done for us in Christ, then we are motivated to change and allow the Spirit of God to control our lives. To be grateful for our salvation. To be grateful for His love and His mercy and His goodness. All of those things are things to think through and to analyze in our own lives. That's why when we look at the Psalms over and over, you go through psalm after psalm after psalm, and the psalmists are amazed at who God is. They're amazed of His loving kindness, His hesed. They are amazed at His mercy. They are amazed that He's good. He could have been evil, but He's a good God. He is the good God. And so they revel in the reminder of who God is and what He's done. And in that process, there is this greater and greater desire to please the God who has done so much for us, to bring honor and glory to His name, and our lives are aligned with that as a result of what Paul reveals to us in this place. Even a Forbes magazine, and it's amazing to me, there's a whole litany of research being done from a business standpoint in our culture today that recognizes. And they put it this way, I'm not sure I completely agree with this, but I understand the sentiment. The healthiest of all human emotions is gratitude, is what many of these surveys are saying. Now, I would say that we would see at least an additional step in that. The healthiest of all human emotions may be gratitude, but there's a pre-step to that, which is understanding the love of God. As he says here, in light of, or therefore, because of all God has done for us, therefore, I sing in gratitude to God. Gratitude opens the door to more relationships, is what these secular stories, these studies are revealing. Doesn't that sound an awful lot like Psalm 100? Entering His gates with thanksgiving. And gratitude reveals in us a desire to connect with more people and gratefulness. All of this stuff is just reflecting what God has already revealed in the beauty of His Word, that the primary motivation for us in transformation ought to be our gratitude to God. I wish we had a lot more time. Number two, he goes on, transformation is not about living for God, it is about living for God and not for ourselves. When we see this word here, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. When we see that come across, it's a little bit of a foreign concept to us. Present our bodies. And we look at this passage as a living sacrifice. And I've said this many times before. Sacrifices are not living. They're dead. And what he is calling for us in the Christian life is not to be willing to die out of gratitude for God, but to be willing to live out of gratitude for God. And so transformation is the Spirit of God is at work in our lives, and He motivates us and changes us. He moves us from living life for ourselves to living life for Christ. We reflect not our own glory, but God's glory. It's not about us, it's about Him. And learning to live out life that way. Because that is countercultural to everything that we experience in our own human nature and in our own culture. To give ourselves completely and willingly to God. In the ancient world, sacrifice was worship. We got into this little bit of a weird deal with our tour guide in Israel this last time, who kept saying to us that people didn't pray until after the temple was destroyed. Well, it was nonsense that we can look into the Old Testament and see that's not true. But what he was buying into was the ancient culture of the ancient world, which was when you did sacrifice, that was worship. It was all contained in that. And at least to some degree, he was reflecting the culture of the ancient world in that sacrifice was worship. It was something that you did on occasion. It was someplace you went and something that you did. It was completely separate from the rest of life. That is not what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament doesn't teach us that we go to worship. Now, we can go to corporate worship, but the New Testament teaches us that our lives are worship. We are completely given over to God. It's not an event. It's a lifestyle. We don't go to church 1 hour a week in worship. Now, I realize that many people think they do. But at best, it's misguided. Our lives are lived out. Our bodies are given as a sacrifice. Our lives are lived out in total sacrifice and in total worship. It is our reasonable act of service, some of your translations will say. It's reasonable in light of what God has done for us, Romans 1 through 11. It's reasonable for us to give ourselves completely to Him. We are motivated out of gratitude to give ourselves completely to Him. We offer to God not just a part of our wealth and our time, but we offer to Him everything who we are. 24/7, 365 days a year, we give Him ourselves completely. That's New Testament worship. Not an hour or two, not 2 minutes in the morning before you go to work. But your whole life lived in devotion and worship to God, in gratitude for what He has done in us. This third century bishop, Chrysostom, put it in such an amazing way that I just put it on the board for us this morning. He said, "And how is the body, it may be said, to become a sacrifice? Let the eye look on no evil thing, and it hath become a sacrifice. Let thy tongue speak nothing filthy, and it hath become an offering. Let thine hand do no lawless deed, and it hath become a whole burnt offering." You get it? When our lives are lived out consistently with what God teaches us in His Word, then our lives are an offering to God. It's daily, constant worship. It is our service to Him as the living God, out of gratitude for what He has done for us. That leads to ongoing transformation. when we align with what God is teaching us, when there's a willingness in our hearts and an obedience to follow after Him. Number three, transformation is about resisting our brokenness. We pick up and we continue here, and do not be conformed to this age. Well, there's so much you could say about this. First of all, the implication is ordinarily left to our own devices. We are conformed to this age, are we not? Only by the Spirit of God working our lives through the Word of God can we be transformed, which is the next step. But there is an essence, particularly when we look at the Greek verbs behind this, there's a sense here in this passage of Scripture that what we do is we resist our brokenness and we resist the culture around us. Now, we can't do that in our own light. We can't do that alone. We don't have the power. You don't have that kind of control over who you are, but there's got to be a wannabe if you be transformed by the living God. It doesn't come automatically when you trust Christ. It comes day by day, decision by decision, where we allow the Spirit of God to reverse the way that we think, to reverse the way that the world makes us think, and instead be willing to have and to receive the transformation of the living God. It takes place as we choose continually to give our will over to follow Jesus Christ. There's a real battle in us, is there not? And Paul talked about that himself. There's a real battle in that you and I cannot save ourselves. We can't even be the ones that draw ourselves to God. He has to do that in us. And there's a real battle in us that we know we can't transform ourselves either. But on the other hand, we have to be willing to allow the Spirit of God to be at work in our lives. It's almost a tension between these things. And it's a war that takes place in our life, just like Paul talks about when he says, the things that I would do, I don't do, and the things I would not do, I do. We experience that. That battle is within us. And transformation comes in our lives when we resist this brokenness around us and we allow the Spirit of God to be at work within us. Spiritual transformation requires the cooperation of our will with the power of God. It's almost like the best you and I can do is nod our heads to Him. But that's what it takes to allow the Spirit of God to transform us and to change us. His power is released in us. You see, the problem is most of us, even in the church today, are being conformed to the world. And it doesn't take long to figure out why. What are we feeding our minds? Secular television, secular movies, secular books, secular music. Should we be surprised then that we're not growing in Christ? I lose track of time so fast. I watched a man that I respect dearly, a serious theologian, very much, he writes incredible articles, particularly from a Reformed Baptist perspective, but he went out and he took the recent Captain Marvel movie and analyzed all these themes of Captain Marvel and tried to equate them to the Bible. Made me sick to my stomach. Now, I'm not up here saying don't go see Captain Marvel. My wife went to the first one of her life when we went to see this. She was not impressed. Certainly, I wouldn't be impressed from a theological standpoint. If you fill your mind with all of this stuff, you begin to see things from the world's perspective. Now, I realize most of you work at least 40 hours a week, and so your minds are occupied there where they are, and you're being paid for that. You make a livelihood and a living, yes. But most of you have got 7 or 8 hours a day left to invest in other things. If this is what you're pouring in, do not be surprised that your life is looking more and more like the world and less like Jesus. It's just obvious that that would be the case. Because, like they used to say in the computer world, garbage in, garbage out. If you're just pouring trash in all the time, then you're going to begin to think like that. And your life is going to look like that. Closely related is the next step from 3 to 4. Transformation is about the Holy Spirit changing our minds. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's interesting that in the Greek, there's a different tense that is used here. This is, be transformed is passive. Conformed shows more activity on our side. But by the time we get to be transformed, this is something that only God can do to us. God alone can transform us. God alone can renew our minds. He alone can change us. And we see this pattern all the way through, guess what? The book of Romans, the therefore of verse 1. Romans 1:28 begins, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind. So what they do is not right. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. That's the corrupt mind that we are not to be conformed to. It's what Paul is talking about when he talks about renewing minds. We need a mind that doesn't look like that. Our mind needs to be transformed and renewed. He goes on in other places that he writes. Hermeneutically, one of the best things for you to learn is, if you don't completely understand a passage of Scripture, or if you don't think it's the whole story, if you can find the same author talking about similar things in another passage of Scripture, you begin to understand more of the pieces of what he's thinking when he writes. And so Paul, who wrote Romans, also writes Ephesians. And in Ephesians, he says this, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. So this restoration of our minds, this transforming of our minds, this renewing of our minds, not only in Romans 1, but also here in Ephesians 4, where he talks about they're futile, darkened, alienated, ignorant, and hard. That's what we have in here. That's who we are in our old nature. And in that old nature, like the scorpion, it still keeps coming out and biting us and biting others around us. God says He can renew our minds. He can take us from that and put a new mind in us, a new heart, as Jeremiah says. Transform and change us. This concept of renewing our minds is found only twice in the New Testament. In Titus 3:5 and in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Two other times, the once here in this passage and the two other times. Titus 3:5 tells us this. By the way, Paul wrote both of those books as well. So we're talking the same theological mind explaining other pieces to us. This is Titus 3:5, and you know this. God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Doesn't that sound like verse 1 of Romans? And according to His own mercy, but by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So what was implied in Romans 12 is supplied for us in Ephesians 5, that this is a work of the Spirit of God in our lives. And we see that again come out to us again in 2 Corinthians, where Paul, writing again, tells us just a little bit more. We all with unveiled faces are looking as if in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. So we see this transformation taking place, not conforming, but being transformed. It primarily is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, changing us, making us more like Jesus, this text says, so that we might see Him more clearly, so that you and I might be like Him, that we might be transformed into His glory and reflect His glory into the world around us. You see, this spiritual transformation requires the cooperation of our will with the power of the Holy Spirit. Is the totality of what He's revealing to us here in this passage. You and I don't have the ability to do this. We can't stiffen up our backs and in our own will triumph over these things. But the Spirit of God at work in our lives can transform us and transform our rebellious, our sinful nature. You see, the problem is we're feeding our minds the wrong stuff, but if we were feeding our minds instead the Word of God, regular worship, Christian fellowship, Christian reading, Christian music, then we would be surprised. Would we be surprised that we'd be growing in Christ? We live in such an incredible time. I sometimes just think it's amazing. My daughter, what was it, 2 weeks ago, Sarah, she wanted to call me and talk about a lesson she was preparing for working with the youth in her church. And I said, hey, you know, I've got several commentaries on my Kindle. Just open up my Kindle online. You got all these resources in there that you can look at. We live in a day where we have more opportunities to understand the Word of God, more opportunities to be with the people of God. We can flip on the radio and have praise and worship music all day long that's feeding into our lives more positive things. We can take advantage of Sunday school classes and small groups and prayer groups and Bible study groups and be with the people of God easier than we've ever been able to do. And those things the Spirit of God will use to transform and change us. Because rather than conforming to the trash of the world, we will instead be transformed by the things of God that reflect the Word of God in our lives. That same study that I talked about a few moments ago, this Lifeway study, this 10-year study, it said that the most important spiritual discipline for growth is what? You see it on the screen. Bible engagement. Does that shock anybody in this room? As my friend Boss says, it's a blinding flash of the obvious. That if you are reading the Word of God, you will find your lives being transformed and changed. Who would have guessed it? Yeah, come on. We should all know this. And yet the statistics are just terrible. And I didn't even bother to put them together on how much time the people of God spending reading the Word of God. We just don't. I meant to bring my cell phone up. Again, you can open up your cell phone and download apps. One's the Bible app. I don't know. They got 100 translations of the Bible, multiple languages, all that. Gives you a verse of the day that feeds you at the beginning of the morning. I usually look at that. Our Daily Bread. I usually read Our Daily Bread before I get out of bed in the morning. When my alarm goes off, I reach over, grab my phone, because that's my alarm, and I poke the button, and I go to Our Daily Bread. There's not much there. It's a 3-minute read. If you're trying to live off of that as your Bible study, you're going to starve to death because there's not enough there to do it. But it's a great way to start the day because it gives me a focal verse. And I contemplate that verse for a day. If you and I are not even doing the basic things in our lives to keep the Word of God before us, then we don't have a clue what it looks like to be transformed by the Spirit of God. So much is available for us to experience that. Do you want to grow? Here's the big revelation. Read the Bible. If you want to see God change your life in any way, read the Bible. It's the Word of God. God will use that in your life to transform you. The last point, the fifth thing, transformation results in our agreement with God. When we look at the rest of the text, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Now, we're not necessarily talking, I get people that are like, they got a Christian Ouija board. Going to read the activity of God in my life and try to figure out the right direction. That's not at all what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is living the way that God has declared that we live. By God showing us what it looks like to live out what it means to follow Jesus. What it looks like for us to reflect the image of Christ that we were originally created to be. Created in the image of God to declare His glory to the world. And what does that look like in our lives? It's to live the Word of God in obedience. And what Paul is saying here is that if you allow the Spirit of God to transform you and change you, you will come to the point where you'll realize, wow, He really knew what He was doing. This stuff makes sense. When I do it God's way, it does prove to be the best way. It is good. It is pleasing. And it is perfect. That's what happens as you and I begin to grow in the Lord. We can begin to trust Him and trust the revelation of His Word. To come and understand that God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Creator of all mankind, the Creator that knew that everything would fall apart with our sin, the Creator that sent His Son to restore it to what He wanted it to be, is at work in all things. Where does that come out? The book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28. the part of the therefore that is therefore in Romans 12:1? God is at work in our lives. And we will find that out as we allow Him to transform us and change us. The word there, discern, could be translated just as easily, test. But the word means to find out the value of something. And so what God is saying is that when you allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to transform your life, you will come to the point where you will understand the value of all that God has taught us in His Word. And you'll come to accept the transformative truth of the Word of God. That's what Paul is saying here in this passage of Scripture. When we allow ourselves to be transformed, we'll increasingly discover God's way is the best way. You'll agree with God about all these things, about human arrogance and self-righteousness, about lying and sexuality. Boy, our culture's got different ideas than God about sexuality. Stealing, anxiety, fear, woundedness, hypocrisy, greed, slander. Put whatever you want in there, that when you begin to follow after Christ, when you allow His Spirit and His Word to transform you and change you, you'll find over and over and over again that you agree about God rather than arguing with God like our culture does. And we would not only longer experience the conforming of the culture around us, but instead the transforming of God that reveals the truth of God's Word. We find ourselves looking more and more and more like Jesus, resting in that transformation in our lives. All of us will discover that God's ways for us are good, pleasing, and perfect. I want to close with this quotation from C.S. Lewis, and I'll probably have to read it twice for us to understand all that he is saying here in this quote. He says, God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of man. It is not like teaching a horse to jump better and better, but more like turning a horse into a winged creature. Of course, once it has got its wings, it will soar over fences which could never have been jumped and thus could beat the natural horse at its own game. But there may be a period while the wings are just beginning to grow when it cannot do so. And at that stage, the lumps on the shoulders, no one could tell by looking at them that they are going to be wings. Along the way, the journey is deceiving, is it not? But God is transforming us into something wholly different than what we are being conformed to be in the world in which we live. He says to us, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father, this morning, when we pass through the question that I asked earlier, what one thing would we desire for you to change? What area in our lives would we desire for you to grow? Lord, we pray that you would be at work in our lives on that one thing. And more importantly than that, whatever thing is underlying it that, Father, you already know about. Lord, help us to have a willingness and a desire to follow after Christ, to do in obedience what your word teaches us to do, and step by step to see the progressive transformation of our lives as we become more and more like Jesus. Lord, it's in our gratitude to you for what you've done for us that we desire to be what you've created us to be. We desire to give you honor and praise and thanksgiving for what you've done for us. And we desire to be what you want us to be, the reflective image of your Son, Jesus, to the world around us. Lord, may you speak into our hearts, even now as your Spirit applies your word. In Jesus' name, amen.